Welcome, everybody. I see some faces I haven't seen in a while. Wonderful. And I see some faces I have seen. And welcome, all of you. We're glad to be here tonight. Jesus the healer. He is the healer. He is the healer yesterday and today and forever, right? Yesterday and this very day. That word today in the middle of that scripture, the word today. A better translation is this very day. That's for you, Flo. Jesus heals. He came to heal yesterday, this very day, and forever. In the account of Zacchaeus, took me a minute to remember his name. The account of Zacchaeus, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today is the day of salvation." This very day. And salvation is the word sozo. You guys know that word because I tell you about it all the time. This very day is the day of our salvation, of our being saved from sin, of the forgiveness, the redemption that Jesus paid for. That is new and fresh every day. The gift of healing and wholeness and deliverance. Everything that he planned for. Today is the day. So let's just get excited. This is a day to get excited because God is good. He is good. Amen. All the time he is good. All the time. All the time. Mary Lou, could you pass those out for me, please? Ken, could you turn this up just a tad? Thank you. I'm just going to pray over this. Father God, I surrender and submit to you this word that you have just brought together in my heart so that I can release it to your people. Father, I pray that as I share on trusting you, that this is a teaching that will just settle in our hearts and propel us forward in our walk of faith, in our walk of life, in everyday living, God, that this truth about the power of trust in you would just come alive. So, Father, I just thank you that it is all Holy Spirit anointed, all Holy Spirit ordained, all Holy Spirit planned, all Holy Spirit put on the calendar for today. So God, we just give it to you. We trust you completely to have your way here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I am excited to share this teaching today. And we are going to be sharing word. I was talking to Chris before the meeting. We want to share word. That's what Jesus did. He taught. He taught with authority and with power, unlike the people that he was used, that they were used to hearing, the Pharisees, the scribes. He healed. He delivered. And he did it all with love, right? He did it all with love. He did it all with compassion. He did it all with complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're just going to do. We're just going to let God be God. So I'm going to share this and then we'll just see where it goes. So this is a three-part teaching. I have no idea where the second two parts are going to go, but I know it's a three-part teaching. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Today we're going to talk about the power of trust. A lot of times people think that hope kind of comes before trust. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're going to talk about faith and trust together. But that is the substance or the foundation for hope, faith, and trust, which I'm going to differentiate, is the substance or the foundation for hope. And hope is expectation based upon your faith. So we're going to talk about trust this week, Next time I share, we're going to talk about hope, and then we're going to talk about action and acting, being proactive in your faith and taking steps of faith. So that's kind of what the big picture is. But today we're going to look at the power of trust. So when I started just kind of digging into this, I've talked about faith a ton, but I don't think I've ever taught on trust. And I really never thought about the difference between faith and trust until this week. Faith is a noun. Faith is a noun. It's something you have or possess. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is referred to as a substance, and it's referred to as an evidence. The substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So it's something that we possess. It is a thing. It is a noun. So faith in God is confidence in Him. We can have faith in doctors. We can have confidence in doctors. We can have faith in medicine, and then our confidence is medicine. In this healing class, we really talk about faith in God, faith in the faithful one, faith in His word, being persuaded of truth, being persuaded that the word that He's given us, the promises that He's given us, He is faithful to. He's not a God that He's not a man that He should lie. He speaks truth, and His promises He says yes to. So faith is being fully persuaded of something true. Faith says, I know Him, I know God, and therefore I just believe. It doesn't equate with understanding. They're two different things. Intellectual understanding is different than faith. It's different than that knowing, that just simply believing. So faith is a noun. Trust is a verb. It's something you do. Trust is something you do or act upon. So faith comes first. Believing comes first. But trust doesn't necessarily follow. Trust is not guaranteed. Trust is a choice. Trust is a choice. It's a deliberate action, and it grows out of our faith. So trust is faith in action. It's the manifestation of our faith. It's taking this belief and saying, God, I choose to trust You. So it's far easier to have faith in God than it is to trust. There are unbelievers who have faith in God. But it's another step to trust. So today we're talking about trust. I'm going to share an analogy now. A story that's based on, this is a true story, and it shows you the difference between believing and then that next step of trusting. The story is called The Great Blondin. This is not on your sheet. So in the late 1800s, there was this performer, and his name was Jean-Francois Gravelotte, or something like that. He was known as The Great Blondin, and he was a daredevil of sorts. He was a tightrope walker. So this was in the late 1800s. One of his greatest stunts involved walking a tightrope high above the world-famous Niagara Falls. This man performed this death-defying feat more than once, adding elements of difficulty each time he did it. One time he even carried his manager across the rope on his back. So this guy, Blondin, was quite the showman, and he had a knack for engaging the crowd, stirring the suspense and the excitement. Upon completing one attempt, he asked the crowd if they believed a second attempt would be a successful one. The crowd unanimously agreed that it would. Blondin, or always looking to better his last great feat. Blondin then asked the crowd if they believed he could walk across the falls on the tightrope while pushing a wheelbarrow. Well, having seen his previous stunt and how seemingly easy it was for him, the crowd had no doubt that, yes, he could pull off that stunt, even if though it was more difficult. So they believed. They had faith. They had seen his action. They had seen how talented he was. They believed. They had faith that he could do that. So again, their response was unanimous, and the crowd had no doubt. The great Blondin could do it. So Blondin was ready to attempt this amazing feat that only he could do. But before he set out on the rope, he had one last question for the crowd. And this was it. Which of you will ride in the wheelbarrow? The crowd was frozen, still, silent. Not a single man or woman responded to his challenge. So all of those people, first of all, they all had witnessed Blondin cross the falls on his tightrope. They gained firsthand knowledge of his abilities. They had a well-founded belief that he could perform that more difficult stunt. Yet, when it came time to act on their beliefs, they wouldn't do it. They did not trust him. They believed he could do it. They had witnessed him doing it. They had knowledge of who he was and what his record was, what his track record was. So they had witnessed, they had knowledge, they believed he could do it. But they didn't trust him enough to get in that wheelbarrow and ride across. They had faith, but they didn't have trust. Trust is faith in action. I have two brothers who are both pilots. One of my brothers was a B-52 pilot in the Air Force. He's long since retired from the Air Force, but he was an excellent pilot. He was, what was his rank? Colonel? Lieutenant Colonel? Before he retired. He'd moved up the ranks. He was very good at what he did. He was the head person on the crew that was in charge of flying bombers. I never flew because I wasn't allowed to, but I was in the bomber. And I saw what just was unbelievable was what's called the bomb bay, which is the huge cavity of the plane that carries the bombs. That's what my brother did. After he retired from the Air Force, he loves to fly, so he bought a small plane, and that was something that he did for fun. He flew his plane, and I had faith in my brother Rick, and I trusted my brother Rick to fly in his plane with him. Now I have another brother, Denny. Denny was not in the Air Force, but Denny also loved flying. And he went through flight lessons and he became a pilot and he also had a little plane. So both my brothers had a plane. Denny didn't have the experience that Rick had. Denny, I heard too many stories of my brother flying that plane. And near accidents and things that happened because he didn't go through the checklist the way that he was supposed to and all of that. I believe Denny was a pilot. He's still living. But I did not trust him and I refused to fly with him. I never have flown in my brother's Denny's airplane. And I will not. I do not trust him with my life. There's a difference between believing he can do it and trusting that I want to be in that plane with him. So, what I want to do now is I want to lay out some reasons why we can trust God. I have reasons why I trust Rick and reasons why I don't trust Denny. I hope he never listens to this teaching. But I want to just go now to my God, your God, our daddy, and talk about reasons why we can trust him. Not just believe, but trust. And have our faith take that step of trust is faith in action. So why? Why can we trust him? Well, the things that I'm going to share, we have spent a lot of time on the months of November and December talking about. Basically, it's because he's a good daddy, because he's a good God. So what I want to do is to just take each of these wonderful traits of our Father God and just give you one scripture for each one. So the first reason we can trust God is because he loves us. He loves us. 1 John 4:16 says, "We have come to know by personal observation and experience and have believed with deep, consistent faith the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in him." We can trust God because we know him and we know his love. When we come to know him, and that word know is the word yada. I love this word. It means to know through experience. It means to know through common exchange, one with the other. It means to know through encounter. That's how we know the love of God. We come to know how amazingly great he is. And it's based on faith. It starts with faith. It starts with a choice of saying, okay, I believe in you, God, and starting to develop that relationship. And then the knowing grows. And the knowing his love grows. God is love. So if we interact with him, if we have communion with him, if we commune with him and hang out with him, we come to know that he's love, that he loves us. And that is a help for us. It helps us to trust him. The next one is, he's faithful. Psalm 89:8. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you as an intrinsic, unchangeable part of your very being. Oh, God, you're so faithful. I remember when I was first saved, it was 15 years ago. I had been diagnosed with cancer. You guys know the story. But what took me by it just captured my heart, is that for the first time in my life, I started to see God's faithfulness. I'd pray, and he would be there to help me. He guided me through. He helped me walk through that season. In my journal, there were so many things that I journaled about, how I would pray, and then he would give me an indication of how he was helping me, or how he was there with me, or how he was answering that little piece of my prayer. I had never had that happen. I was 43 years old when I was saved, and I had never experienced knowing the faithfulness of God, but I had never reached out to him either. So I came to know he was faithful. And that developed this foundation of being able to trust. The next one, he's a good father. He's a good daddy. Psalm 105 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." When we know he's good, it leads to trust. When we know that God is good, and we say it, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But do we know that? When we come to know that he's good, our trust, our ability to trust is strengthened. The scripture, one of the scriptures I love about our good daddy is Matthew 7:11, where God is comparing himself as a father to us as parents. And the scripture says, "If you then, Cindy and Kent, if you then, Mary Lou and Jerry, if you then, Chris and Dave, evil or sinful by nature as you are," because we miss it. We want to be good parents. We love our kids, but boy, we miss it. We miss it. "If you then know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children," or spiritual children, "how much more," underline that, highlight that, "how much more Will your Father, who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give what is good and advantageous to those who keep on asking him? God is saying, guys, you want the best for your children. You want the best for your kids. And the example I shared a few weeks ago when I was talking about the goodness of God, I shared a story, a true story, about when I was first diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I got the diagnosis on a Wednesday. And on a Thursday, I flew to Alabama to visit my parents for the weekend. That's where they had a winter vacation. The trip was already planned, so I went ahead and went. And I had this heavy, heavy fear and oppression on me when I went. And I remember my mom sitting with me, and she said, Cindy, I would give anything to trade places with you. I would give anything if that was cancer was in me and my health was in you. Because that's what a good mother does. Parents love their kids so much, they would give anything. They don't want their kids sick, and they would do anything. They would do anything financially to help their children. They would do anything emotionally to help their children. They would do anything in any way to help their children. And this scripture says, how much more will your Father do? How much more? And we're talking about healing right now. So how much more will your Father in heaven heal? How much more will he give that good and advantageous gift of healing to his children? If that's what you would do with your children, if you could, you will do anything you can do. How much more will God do? He's a good Father. And when we know of that goodness, it lays the foundation to trust him, not just to believe him, but to get in that wheelbarrow, to trust him, to get in that plane, to trust him. And I'm going to talk about what that trust looks like in a minute. The reason that gift of healing is provided by our good daddy is because he loves us. Because of his immense love for us, he has provided healing for us through Jesus. Just think of that. He sent Jesus with a big mission, a mission of our redemption, and it included healing. He wanted all of us healed before he ever even sent Jesus to us. That was the plan. That was part of his plan. That's part of the immense, multifaceted gift of grace. He's a good father. The next characteristic of God is that he is with us. That's another reason we can trust him. Because we can depend on him. He's with us. I can depend on Rick because of his master abilities as a pilot. I can depend on him. I can depend on God because he is with me. Psalm 46:7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge or our shelter. Matthew 1:23, I love this one. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. God is with us. Always. He's with us. We can depend on him. He's with us. We can trust him because he's with us. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves that. When we're feeling alone, Mary Lou, I know you've been going through this because you lost your husband a few months ago. And we've talked, Mary Lou and I have talked a lot, and you know that God is with you. You might not feel it. You don't have to feel it. The truth is, he's with us. And when you declare that, there's power. There's just power. He is with us. He is always with us. The next scripture, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Not only is he with us, He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. I love this scripture. This is Hebrews 13, verse 5, the second part of the verse. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's the Amplified translation. And the reason it's got all those, I will not, I will not, I will not, is because that, the form of the verb says it's ongoing. And this translation shows us how adamant God is. He's not leaving us. He will not forsake us. Assuredly not. Absolutely, positively, no way will he leave us or forsake us. Ever. Ever. Is that good news? Yes. Okay. So those are just a few reasons why we can trust God. Remember, I gave you a list of reasons why I can trust Rick to fly me in his airplane. God is so much bigger, so much stronger. We can trust him. So I'm going to take a moment to teach from the word what God says about trust. It's just one scripture. It is probably one of the biggest scriptures in the Bible about trust, although there are many, 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 many times that God tells us to trust him. But this is the, again, probably the most famous one. It's Proverbs 3:5. And God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The word trust in the scripture refers to leaning on, relying on, being confident in God. Leaning on, relying on. This is an act of trust. Remember we said faith is a noun, but trust is a verb. When you trust God, you're depending on him. You're leaning on him. You're being confident in him. That's an action. The word that is in the concordance with the word trust is the word anchor. The word anchor. We are connected with him. He's our anchor. He's keeping us safe. He's our security. And God wants us to lean on him. He wants to be our anchor. But the problem is, many times, because of the world that we live in, we do the second part. We let our own understanding be our anchor. We let our own understanding be the thing that we lean on for support, that we rely on, or that we're confident in. God says, don't do that. He said, not, lean not on your own understanding. He said, lean on me, trust in me with all your heart. You believe in me, Cindy? You believe in me, Netta? If you believe in me, lean on me. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own intellect. Don't lean on your own research or reasoning. Don't try to figure out how I'm going to do it. Just let me lean on me. I don't know about you, but when I first gave my life to the Lord and started leaning on him, I felt this huge burden lifted off of me because it was no longer me. I didn't have to lean on me. I could just trust him. That's his best for us. Don't let your understanding be that part that supports you. Don't let your reasoning or your understanding be your anchor or your security. So there's two words I want to mention. One is dependence and one is independence. God's best is for us to be dependent on him, not independent on ourselves. I listened to a teaching that Bill Johnson did recently about trust as I was preparing this. One of the things he says that really helps me to take this a step further, he says, give up your right to understand. That helped me. Instead of just not leaning on my own understanding, to take it another step and said, just give up your right to understand. You don't have to understand to believe and to trust. There's a lot of things I don't understand, and I don't even try to. I just say, I don't have to understand. In this world, that's seen almost as a weakness. But according to the word, that is strength. Because we lean on God, and God is strength. It's not weakness. It's strength. So give up your right to understand. And then this is something else Bill Johnson said that, oh, I just held on to. You know how he gives those little one-liners and you just sit and say, let that soak in. Well, listen to this. Your heart is bigger than your head. Now, not in physical size, not in dimensions, but in importance. Your heart, your soul is bigger than your head. What you can connect to from your heart is so much bigger than what you can connect to with your mind. So if you put your mind first, you've reduced God to your size. He wants all of us. He doesn't want us to try to do it on our own. He's way bigger than us. Our little puny brain is nowhere near. Oh. No, it's a pinpoint compared to the universe. Our puny little mind compared to God's greatness. So God says, lean on him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Then the next verse, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. And once again, when I started digging into this, it was Rhema. It was God just showing me something new that I'd never seen before. In the past, I always thought it meant that we were supposed to acknowledge God in the things that we see him do so that we're rehearsing what he's already done in our lives and helping that to take us the next step in trusting him. But that's actually not what this means. The word acknowledge, once again, is that word yada. And it means to know, but it's a very intimate knowing. They use that same word when they talk about a man and a woman knowing each other and conceiving a child. So that's a very intimate knowing. But it also means interaction, exchange, one to the other, and encounter. So what the scripture is saying, God says, encounter me. Interact with me. Have an exchange with me. Let me feed into you and let you pour out your heart to me. Let's have a divine exchange in all our ways. So that means in every facet of who we are. Acknowledge him, know him, interact with him, encounter him, exchange back and forth with him in every facet of your life. So, in my life, I've got different roles. Now, please, as I share this, think about your own life and the roles that you have in the different parts of your life. So, I'm a teacher. Before I retired from my first career of teaching, which God was completely just... He caught me by surprise. I had no idea what he was doing all those years when I was a teacher in the school system that he was preparing me for this day. I didn't know that, but he did. And when I look back, after I was saved, I taught another about 10 years after I was saved. And I did it with God. But the years before that, I did it with Cindy. And it was so much harder. But those last 10 years... My teaching was with God. It was a divine exchange. I prayed for those kids. It was every day started with prayer. And I would look at my day ahead and say, okay, God, I've got this meeting. I've got this, you know, whatever. I've got this testing. I'm doing whatever it is. I need you. Help me. And I did it all with him. The stress was gone. The busyness was still there. But the stress was gone because I was trusting him to be the Lord over my teaching. I'm a writer. You guys know I've written some books. I didn't do that by myself. I did that in exchange with God. I did that encountering God all the way through. I did that with interaction with God, big time. Big time. There's nothing in there that Cindy did without God. It was interactive. There was prayer involved. Of course, his word was with me all the time. When I would finish writing a chapter, we would be driving up north, and I would read it to Kent, and we would both sit there and weep, like, this is God. This is the Holy Spirit. It isn't me. The other roles in my life, I'm a wife. I'm a mom. I'm a daughter. I'm a sister. And in every one of those roles, God is part of our relationship. It's not just me and Kent. It's me and Kent and God. My role as a wife is I pray and I talk to God about my role as a wife all the time. He convicts me. He helps me. He strengthens me in my role as a wife. And the same thing as a mama and as a daughter and as a sister. So this scripture says, acknowledge him. Interact with him in all your ways of life, in every facet of life. And then he will direct our paths. This is the outcome. Him directing our paths, and it literally means to make crooked places straight and rough places smooth. When we interact with him in every facet of our life, that's what he does. He directs our paths. Notice there's an S at the end of that word. In every realm, every facet of our life, he directs it when we do it with him. So it starts out, trust in God, lean on him, interact with him in every facet, and he's going to make your path straight. So I'm going to share now 4 practical steps to start trusting God. Probably every one of us here can say, I believe in God. I believe that this is his word. I believe it's truth. I might not understand it all, but I believe it. But I want us to get to the next step of trusting him. Having our faith become active and actually trusting him. So here are some steps to help us. And these are all action steps. Trust is an action word. So as we do each one of these, we are growing in that trust. The first one is surrender. Surrender yourself and all your troubles to God. I love to surrender. I love to let go of stuff and let God take it from me. It's so much easier than carrying it myself. Now, surrender is the first step, but it's also a continuous day-to-day, moment-by-moment, season-by-season step in living a lifestyle of trusting God. Flo, this is something you can do every minute of the day. Every time you feel a need, and that's probably a lot, you can let go of it. You can let go of that burden. Feels good. And just say, God, I trust you. I don't have to understand. I just trust you. So it's surrendering, surrendering, surrendering. Each day we must consciously lay aside our own plans and expectations and surrender to his plans. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride. so that he may exalt you to a place of honor and in his service at the appropriate time. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you. He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. So once you stop trying to do things in your own strength, then God will take over and lift you above the problem. He will exalt you. When you humble yourself in this position of surrender, he will exalt you over the problem. You cast your problems on him. The word cast means you take it off of you and let go of it. And he takes it. And it means it's no longer on you. The burden is no longer on you. And then he lifts you above the problem. And you can just see from a different vantage point. Fear is gone. Oppression is gone. The problem may still be there. But God is helping you through it. Flo and I and Chris were talking before the meeting. And, you know, I wasn't healed overnight. It was a six-month season of my life. And after that six-month season, and I did get a good report, the enemy attacked me with fervor. And I had the biggest attack that I had. Well, I've had a few of those big attacks, but it was a huge attack right after I got my good report. It wasn't, I came and got prayer, it was gone, and everything was wonderful, and I lived happily ever after. God says we will have trials and tribulations, but he said, be of good cheer, because I'm your daddy. I've overcome for you. I'll take care of you. So that's the first step. Surrender continuously. Number two, don't depend on you. The enemy has conned this world, all of us, into buying a big lie. And the lie is that independence and being in control of your own life and your future are very powerful personal attributes. That's a massive lie. Because God's plan is in direct opposition to that. God's plan says, my best for you is to come in a position of submission and surrender. Not in a position of control. He said, surrender to me. Submit to me. The world says, be in control. But God's best is say, oh no, let me be in control, Cindy. Let go and let me be in control. The God's best for us is to be humble, teachable. The world's, what looks good to the world is pride in yourself. A strong, they call it a self-esteem or whatever, but it's really pride in you. Instead of rejoicing in the giftings that God's put in there, and I do rejoice in the giftings God's given me all the time, but I acknowledge God as the giver of the gifts and the developer of the gifts and the refiner of the gifts and the releaser of the gifts and all of that. God's best for us is to be dependent on him. But the world's view, the best thing is to be independent, which means dependent on yourself. God says, no, Cindy, be dependent on me. Let me be in control. Humble yourself, and then I can exalt you. That's God's best. But it's the polar opposite of the worldview. James 4, verses 7 and verse 10. God tells us, so submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Notice the order. Submit first. Then resist the enemy, and he'll flee. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you his purpose. He will give you purpose. an analogy I like to share, and I think I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again because it's a good one, is that of a master carpenter. And I think I have shared this recently, but my husband is a master carpenter, and he can create beautiful, beautiful things. He's really good. He's very gifted in building or anything, creating with his hands. And in order to do that, he has tools. He has the best tools, only the best tools. But those tools will not do anything if they're not in my husband's hands. He's not creating anything if those tools are in the basement, in the workshop. Now, let's look at us. God is the master creator. The master carpenter. He even was the son of a carpenter. He is the master creator. And his greatest desire is to create a masterpiece with us. But in order to create that masterpiece with us, we have to be in his hands. Now, the difference between my first analogy and my second one is that tools don't have a free will, but we do. And it's up to us to place ourselves in the hands of our master. But we have to surrender to do that. We have to be dependent on him and not on ourselves. He can do a much better job creating a masterpiece with us than we can with ourselves. Guaranteed. So, number three. Put God first in your life. We're talking about how to step into trusting God. Not just believing, but trusting him. And another way that will help us is to seek him first, to put him first in your life. Matthew 16:33, a very familiar scripture. First and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. In the Message translation, I put this one on your paper. Steep your life in God reality, God provisions, God initiative. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. I love this translation. The word steep means to be soaking in or to be saturated with. So God says, this is the best. This is my best for you guys. Saturate yourself in me, in my reality. God is more real. His finished work is more real than anything you might feel in your body. God reality. God initiative. He's very capable. God provision. Steep yourself. Soak in that. Don't worry about everything else. Don't worry. Don't worry about missing out. And then you'll find that everything will be taken care of. So my suggestion, or my what I would recommend that you do, that I do, and I do this a lot, is to closely look at your priorities. To closely look at your priorities. Where do you spend most of your time, your talent, your resources? Do you invite God into every facet of your life? Do you do life with him? Do you co-labor with him wherever you are? As I was just meditating on this in me today, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at in your life. When I was a full-time learning consultant, I can still put God first in every facet of my life. So now I'm retired and in you can call full-time ministry. But I still have the potential to get my priorities way out of whack and have a works mentality instead of a look at Jesus mentality. Instead of a heart to just seek God and what he wants, instead of got to get a message ready, got to prepare, got to do my prayer, got to read my Bible. Oh no, that's not what God says. He said, saturate yourself with me. And then I'll take care of all the details. So seek him. Really seek him in order to find. Seek him. Pursue him. And number four is to rest in his love. Rest in his love. This is Ephesians chapter 3, the chapter about the love of God. This is from the Passion Translation. So when I think of the wisdom of his plan, oh God, when we think of the wisdom of your plan, we just are humbled in awe before you. The Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on the earth. And then, by constantly using your faith, remember, trust is faith in action. So this is really, I believe, talking about trust. Then, by trusting, based on your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life, providing you with a secure foundation that grows and grows. So as we allow our belief in God to become trust and say, God, I'm going to get in that wheelbarrow. It might be scary, but I'm just going to do it. I'm going to take the step. Jamie, you're doing that. You're doing that by coming here. You're doing that by taking a risk. You have dealt with this seizure disorder or whatever you want to call it for 30 years. And you're saying, God, I believe that word. I'm taking a step of trust right now. I'm getting in that wheelbarrow. I'm taking a risk. What do I have to lose? I have a whole lot to gain. And then he says, when you do that, that his love becomes a resting place. It says, I want to read this again. The resting place of his love will become the very source and the root of your life. The resting place of his love is in you. And it will become the very source and the root of your life. So it's the foundation. His love. That's basically the bottom line of his word, is that he loves us. That becomes the source of everything else. And then listen what it says. Then, as your spiritual strength increases, because you've got a secure foundation, when you're resting in his love, you don't have to do stuff. He did it all. When we're resting in that place of his love, then something can happen. Spiritual strength increases, and you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. And then it starts talking about the immense dimensions of the love of God. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. There's a quote from the book, The Shack. They're making a movie out of it right now. And the quote is, trust is the fruit of a relationship in which you know you are loved. So when you are resting in his love, when that has become part of who you are because it resides in you, then trust is the fruit. And you will lean on God with all your heart. And you'll choose to just say, okay, God, I surrender. I believe. I trust. And that's faith. That's our part in receiving. We don't have to work. Jesus did the work. The song that God, I believe, connected me with for this teaching is the song Anchor. Anchor. Is our anchor Him, or is our anchor our own understanding? We might need to just make a little adjustment, but He will be there to help us do it. So let's just worship Him with the song Anchor. And then we're going to pray.
Change you are.
And I repent for those times when I've made me my anchor. I repent for the times that I've leaned on my own understanding. I repent for being independent and trying to be in control instead of being dependent and letting you be in control. From this day on, I choose to acknowledge you, to interact with you, to encounter you in every facet of my life. I don't want to do this alone. I believe in you, God, and I want my trust to be active, pure, letting go, and letting you be my God. I give you lordship over my health, over my body, over my mind, over my family, over all my needs, all my wants, all my gifts, all my provisions. God, you are my Lord. And I let you be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.